Now today, friends, our study brings us to the third psalm. Last time we finished the second psalm, and we spent some time with Psalm 1 and 2. We saw the perfect man in Psalm 1, the rebellious man in Psalm 2, the rebellion of mankind against Almighty God, and how it will be ended by the coming of Christ to the earth. Now, we have from Psalm 2 all the way to the next messianic psalm, which is Psalm 8, we have a veritable stairway. And this is the section, as well as the rest of the psalms, that reveal that there is a wonderful organization. That is, the most noticeable feature, I think, about the psalm is their systematic arrangement. Now you see that as you move through here. So Psalm 3 up through Psalm 8, we have sort of a bridge. I like to think of it as a stairway. We just keep going up to this next great messianic psalm, and that's the 8th psalm. Now we saw in Psalm 2, prophetically, of course, the rejection of God's anointed, the Messiah. And we know something about that today, and after 1900 years, he's still rejected in the world. And in the 8th psalm, the next messianic psalm, we find the prophecy when he, who is the Son of Man, he's going to put all things under his feet. Now these 5 psalms furnish the glue that hold these 2 psalms together. They come between. They describe primarily the godly remnant of Israel during the time of the absence of the Messiah from the earth, and especially during that end of the age, which we call the Great Tribulation Period. Well, we don't call it that. The Lord Jesus labeled it the Great Tribulation Period. And you have here the record of their trials, their sorrows, their persecutions, their problems, and their sins. It's all here. And we also see of the confidence in God and the promises of God and the prayers here for deliverance in the part of the godly remnant. And we are going to see here something of the historical background and the circumstances of these different psalms and why they were penned and who penned them. David, of course, wrote most of them. Now we also see here the trials and the sorrows of this godly remnant in Israel. Now, also, we find here that all the saints of God share in this world very much the same trials and sorrows. They're common to all of God's people, and it doesn't make any difference who they are, where they live, and what period of history they lived in. And the comfort that is given in these psalms is for all of God's children. So that, let me put it like this, that we have in these psalms, first of all, the personal experience of David. We'll see that in a moment in Psalm 3. Then that is the primary, of course, interpretation. Then there is the application, and I think a direct application, to the nation Israel and to the godly remnant in the Great Tribulation Period. But there is also the application to God's people anywhere, anytime in the history of the world. So that if we look at the Psalms from that viewpoint, actually it'll make it more meaningful to us. Now what we have here in Psalm 3 is this. It's called a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, that tells us about this psalm. This is the thinking of David. This is what went on in the heart of David when he had to flee from Jerusalem when Absalom, his son, had rebelled against him. It's a very real psalm, therefore, because it came out of the personal experience of this man. Now, we have here, therefore, that experience of David. You see, this man was, I think, in a real bad spot because he became an outcast and a fugitive from his own city, which is called the City of David, Jerusalem, and from his own people where he was king, because Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and was seeking his life. He intended to put him to death. And your heart can't help but go out to David. You remember when we went through that historical section, David fleeing, and there was the enemy actually cursing him on the sidelines, and David's mighty man, and one of his captains, Joab, says, "Let me go over and run a spear through him." David said, "Oh, no." David knew there was coming to him that which Nathan the prophet had said would come to him from God because of his sin. You remember? David didn't get by with his sin at all. When Absalom raised his rebellious heart and that vicious hand against his father, why, your sympathy goes out to David. But you remember Nathan had said to him way back in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 11. Listen to this. "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'll raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Why? Because David had sinned greatly. And now Absalom leads this rebellion. And this man, David, he's actually now hated without a cause. God had graciously forgiven him and restored him, but he has to reap his sin. And it's in Absalom's rebellion that he does it. And we find here his enemies had increased on all sides, for the hearts of the men of Israel went after Absalom. In fact, that's what the scripture says, that the hearts of Israel went after Absalom. He was an attractive young man. And, of course, he was a good, clever politician, is able to promise the people a great many things. Actually, never was able to deliver, of course. Now, there were many that rose up against David. Shimei, you remember, was the one who reviled him and cursed him. Many ridiculed him. And he went out barefooted and weeping and in sackcloth and ashes, and he passed over Kidron. May I say, it just looked like there was no help for him at all anywhere, and he went out.